Well, today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the grave. These are unparalleled times. I don't believe there's been any time in history where the world was experiencing and being affected by the very same thing. This unseen virus, the reality of us having to stay at home or distance ourselves physically from other people. The entire world is in tune with what's happening right now. It reminds me of a promise in the future when every knee will bow, every tongue confess. As the Revelation tells us that from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, we'll all confess Jesus as Lord. And though this is a virus right now in our culture, in our world, God is still on his throne. And we celebrate him today because he overcomes death, he overcomes calamity, and he can give salvation and eternal life to anyone who will call upon his name. That is what we celebrate today. Though we're more physically distant than ever, we're universally connected, and I'm thankful for the generation we live in where we have the technology needed for us to be able to know one another, to connect with one another, to talk by phone, by Zoom, or whatever technology you're using. As we shelter at home, I wanted us to focus today on what God wants us to do. He wants us to shelter in hope. In hope of the resurrection, the Christ who conquered death. If you have a Bible, I want you to pick up in the book of Mark. Before this pandemic swept our country and before we had to close our open services here, I was preaching through the book of Mark, verse by verse. Well, I'm going to go all the way back to the last chapter, Mark chapter 16. So if you've got a device, you can look up Mark chapter 16, or you've got your Bible in hand. Just turn to Mark chapter 16. I want to look at the first six verses here together. I'm going to begin reading, and then I'll point out my first question, my first observation of the text. It says in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath had passed, or was passed, and let me just explain that for a moment. On Friday, in their time period, Jesus had been whipped and beaten. A crown of thorns had been placed on his head, piercing his skull. They then put him on the cross, nailing him in his arms and in his feet, and he hung there. There were thieves on his right, a thief on his left, and he died. One of those thieves were cursing his name. The other said, "Would you remember me?" He was placing his faith in the crucified Jesus, and Jesus gave him this promise, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Well, that was Friday, and as they took his body off the cross, his body was placed into a tomb, a donated tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. They wrapped his body in death cloths, the grave cloths, and placed his body in there. And then they sealed that tomb with a large rock. And I want you to see what's taking place here. In verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. It shows incredible love for Jesus, even though he had died. In chapter 2, or verse 2, it says, and very early the first day of the week, that Sunday, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" That's a great question. And that's my first question of the day. If you're taking notes, write this down. Who rolled away the stone? There were three difficulties in moving the stone. First, the stone was immovable. The stone was huge. It was much larger than you could imagine, heavier than these few women could move. Who rolled away the stone? Well, the stone was sealed by the law. And the stone was guarded. I want you to listen to these words in Matthew chapter 27, verse 65. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So I want you to understand that the stone was huge, massive, very heavy. They couldn't move it. It would take multiple men to be able to move it out of the way. Second thing is, it had a seal of Pilate on there. And no one could break the seal. If you broke the seal to get into the tomb, you would be breaking the law, punishable by death. Beyond the weight of the stone and the seal on that tomb, the stone was guarded. And those guards had to watch to make sure nobody would walk in to remove that body, to start rumors. In the book Case for Christ, journalist Lee Strobel was asking Christian apologist Dr. William Lane Craig how protected Jesus' tomb was. He said the tighter the security, the less likely the body could have been tampered with. Dr. Craig describes how first century tombs looked and worked based on archaeologists' determinations from excavations of such sites. You can see on the screen what this would look like. There was a slanted groove that led down to the low entrance, and a large disc-shaped stone was rolled down this groove and lodged into place across the door. The smaller stone was then used to secure the disc so it wouldn't roll down. Craig said that while it was easy to roll the large disc into the groove, it would require several strong men to roll the stone back up in order to reopen the tomb. In that sense, it was quite secure. In Mark chapter 16, verse 4, these women proceeded towards the tomb. They looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled back and it was very large. Now look here. I want you to understand that these women went by faith to the tomb, not sure how the stone would be rolled away. But they trusted that the Lord would provide a way. I see the faith of even Abraham who took his son Isaac up on the mountain. He didn't know how God was going to answer the call, but he was willing to go. Well, who did roll the stone away? I want you to consider this. Who rolled the stone away? It couldn't be the women, for they were too weak and not able to do so. Plus, they would be breaking the law if they did break that seal, and the guards would have arrested them immediately. Well, it couldn't be, and it wouldn't be, the Roman soldiers, for they also would be breaking the law and risking their own lives. It wasn't the other disciples that were following Jesus, for they were back at the home, not with these ladies. They weren't even aware. Quite frankly, they were surprised to hear that the tomb had been opened and the stone rolled away. It only leaves one who had the power to do so, God Himself. In life, there are a lot of stones that are too large for us to move. Consider right now this virus that is unseen but wreaking havoc around the world. It cannot be defeated without the power and the grace of God. Every week we hear new reports of how many are infected or how many have died. We also hear of what you should be doing in this time, and then the next week they change their report. Sometimes they say you can't get it again, and then other times they say, well, perhaps you can be reinfected in a short time period. People don't know because they don't understand this virus yet, though I'm thankful for the medical professionals who are doing everything possible to figure it out. But there is one who knows. There is one stronger than the stone of the virus who can remove it. It's God Himself. There are other immovable stones in our lives that we've encountered. You've all tried the self-help advice. You've paid lots of money to move past an obstacle or a challenge, yet you're still stuck where you started. Listen, some stones are only able to be moved by the power of God. The greatest stone that's never been conquered by man is the stone of death. As Jesus went into that tomb, as a dead man. And that stone was put in the way. I think of the times when people have tried to overcome death. People do everything they can to remove this obstacle of death, to avoid it, to look past it, to return from it, and ultimately defeat death, but all have failed when they've run into the stone of death. It can't be moved by human power. Death is the one stone that defeats every single person. You may add a few years to your life, so you think, because of your good health, but even that will not sustain you. Every person will breathe their last and die. death is inevitable. The only one that can roll away the stone of death is the creator of life, God himself. And as Jesus, the Lord of all, was placed in that tomb as a dead man, he conquered death and he rose again. Like the stone of Jesus' tomb, death is immovable. So who can remove that stone? Death is sealed by the law of God. Death came because we broke God's law. So who can break the seal? Death is guarded. Who's going to remove the guards? There is only one who can remove the stone of death from us and give us eternal life. That leads me to my next question. If we know who removed the stone, why was the stone rolled away? In Mark chapter 16, verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. These women who went into the tomb, they saw that this young man was sitting there, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Why was the stone removed? Why was it rolled away? I've heard many people say it was removed or rolled away because it let Jesus out. I don't believe that's the answer here. You realize Jesus was found 7 miles away speaking to two men on the road to Emmaus who were dejected because of the death of Christ. He begins to walk with them and teach them everything from the Old Testament that spoke about Jesus. And then he revealed himself to them. He was 7 miles. He was there. And then he vanished. When he appeared to the disciples in the home, they had locked the door, afraid of what's going to happen if the Romans were to come. And then Jesus appeared to them. He didn't open the door. He didn't knock on the door. He just appeared to them. And they didn't believe that he was real. They thought he was a ghost. He says, "Well, touch me and see." He even said, "Bring me some fish. I'll eat it. I'll show you that my physical body, I am really here. I'm not a ghost. I am risen." He appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. He appeared to James, his half-brother, who did not trust in him before the death of his brother. But once he was risen from the grave, Jesus went and saw him. After Jesus had ascended to heaven, he came back and he appeared to Paul in physical flesh. Whatever Jesus' resurrected body was like, we see that he was not limited by time or space. He was physical, but he could come and go as he pleased. There was nothing that limited him. That's why I'm not convinced that the stone was removed so he could come out. I'm convinced the stone was rolled away so that you could go in. You go in and see that he is not there. You can go in and begin an entrance into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the faith in the resurrected one who died for you and he rose from the grave. I find it fascinating that in every gospel account, it emphasizes the people to go in to the tomb. Listen to these words. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, "Come, see the place where he lay." In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, "See the place where they laid him." In Luke chapter 24, verse 3, "When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." In John chapter 20, verse 3, after the women had come back from the tomb and told the disciples that he's not there, Peter and John, it says, so Peter went out with the other disciple, who happens to be John, who wrote this gospel. And they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in the place by itself. See, rolling away the stone was not a means of Jesus' exit, but it was an invitation for you to enter. When seeing a piece of history, they were really seeing a promise fulfilled. It was said in the Old Testament there would be a Savior that would come, and He would die on our behalf, and He would crush the head of the serpent. It was not about seeing what once was in the tomb. It was about what seeing what is now. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Jesus was a risen Savior who left His grave clothes as evidence that He is not dead, but He is alive. And I want you to consider, Jesus rose a few people from the dead during His ministry. One in particular was a good friend of His named Lazarus. And when Jesus came to that town and spoke Lazarus' name, who was in the grave, Lazarus, in his grave clothes, got up and walked out. All the people were amazed at this miracle. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And as Lazarus walked out, he still had his grave clothes on, which is to me represents he was a dead man who came alive, but he would once again die. Jesus, when he rose from the grave, he laid his dead clothes back down, folded them up nicely, which, by the way, shows he wasn't just taken by some grave robbers. They wouldn't have been as nice and neat. Jesus got up from the grave. He laid his clothes down because he's proclaiming, "I have died, but I'm not going to need these grave clothes anymore. I'm leaving them. Because I am alive, never to die again, and all those who trust and believe in me, though they die, they shall rise. They shall live. These eternal life and all those who trust in the risen, alive Lord." In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we'll put this up on the screen for you. It says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus," or Christ Jesus, "from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Listen to me. I submit to you the stone was not rolled away for Jesus to rise, but for you to rise with Him. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead will rise you from the dead and place you in heaven, in the eternal mansion right with Him, in His presence, in His power, in His peace. Now I want you to look at verse 4 again in Mark chapter 16. And looking up, these women saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large, and they entered the tomb. This is where it leads me to the question, the third and final question: how will you respond? How will you respond? These women, when they encountered that the tomb was open, they went in and they saw that He was not there. And they left and told the disciples. In John chapter 20, verse 4, "But of them were running together," and both of them were running together, talking about Peter and John. "But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first and stooped in looking. He saw the linen's clothes lying there, but he did not go in. But after Peter went in," it says in verse 8, "then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and he believed." See, when you walk into the tomb of Christ and you see He's not there, that He is risen, you have a response. You either deny it, reject it, or you believe in it. And when you believe, when you place your faith in the resurrected Lord, you have eternal life granted to you. There were two responses in the book of Mark. At the end, in verse 16, the final verse, it says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." You hear these words? If you believe, believe in what? That Jesus Christ came. He lived. He died. He was buried, and he rose again, defeating death and inviting you into an eternal relationship with him. The gospel is good news because it rescues us, it restores us, and it releases us to live, love, and lead like Jesus. How do you respond? There was a second response, and this is actually found in verse 15 of Mark 16. If we believe and we're baptized, we're saved, and whoever does not believe is condemned, then verse 15 says, this is what we do as believers. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Today, the tomb is empty. Will you go in and see? Will you trust? Will you believe? Many people saw the resurrected Lord, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these testimonies down called the New Testament. But Jesus is still calling men and women, boys and girls to himself through the revealed truth of the resurrected Lord. That is why Easter is so important. That we'll never forget that over 2,000 years ago, our God took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life, giving grace and mercy to all that he met. And he died a sinner's death, though he committed no sin. He accepted all of the punishment that you and I deserve. And he breathed his last, and he said, "This is finished." And he was placed in that tomb. And then God removed that stone, and Jesus rose from the grave so that you could enter into a relationship with him. What is your response? I'm going to ask that as a response, you would go to a website, www.respond.faith. I'd love to know if you're praying to receive Jesus Christ, if you're desiring baptism, which we certainly would love to help you with, if you're recommitting your life to Jesus Christ, perhaps this Easter, because of all the circumstances going on, it's just renewed your faith and your hope and trust in Jesus alone. Would you go to that website and help us help you in your growth, in your relationship, and eternal life with him? Psalm 118 is a verse that I've been clinging to of late. It says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can a virus do to me? If I've got eternal life in Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, I too have eternal life in him. There's nothing that man, a virus, or any circumstance can do to me to steal my joy. Today, I trust in him." Will you do so? I'm going to invite the worship team up as I lead in prayer. Father, thank you for the grace that you do grant us. And I'm thankful that today on Easter, we can be reminded once again that Jesus paid the ultimate price on our behalf. Because of our sin, we are separated from you, but because of your grace, you provided the sacrifice. You took on all of the sin and died with it. And you rose in your own holiness. That all men, women, boys, and girls who would just trust in you would turn their lives and sin over to you in repentance and receive your grace and in your holiness, that we may stand in your presence for eternity, finding all joy and pleasure. Father, these times are difficult for us, and I do pray that you would give comfort and compassion. Father, in all of these days, it can be overwhelming, but when we stand in your promise, we can sing and say with confidence, "It is well with our soul." Let's sing together.